Yes, I think it is a good morning, so that's good. I'm just checking. Some of you say that, and I'm thinking, it doesn't look like it's been that good to you so far. We got plenty of coffee out in the lobby afterwards. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope, and a lot of you have asked about my wife, Becky. Haven't seen her in probably 6 or 7 weeks. I haven't either. I don't know where she is. I've missed her. Her mom is really close to passing. And Becky has been staying with her. Her mom, she's got, I have never identified with mother-in-law jokes. I have the best mother-in-law anyone could ever have. And she's 97. And her body's just worn out. And so probably in the next few days, she'll be gone. And she'll be gone from here, but she's got a great homecoming waiting for him. Becky's been taking great care of her. So anyway, thanks for asking. I was talking to a friend last year, a very close friend, and as we were talking, she said, I just realized something that has shaped my whole life, and I didn't realize it until recently. I said, what in the world's that? She said, when she was growing up, it was her mom and dad, her, and then she had a brother a couple years older than her. And around the time when she was in, like, first grade, there was an event that happened that has shaped her life. And we're going to be looking at this today about everything we do makes sense to us. And we've come up with ways to approach life. Could be experiences, could be things that we're taught, could be good, bad, a wide variety of things. In this case, there was an event that happened that has shaped her well into her adult life. So she said, yeah, growing up, my, our family stayed intact, but my dad and dad had temper and was pretty impatient. And this one day, it was in the evening, she said, I heard my dad yell to my brother. And so he opened his door and I peeped through mine. And Dad was at the end of the hall looking at my brother. My dad was holding this glass water pitcher. It was, I guess, what they did, they kept a water pitcher, like a half gallon, kept in the refrigerator to keep cold water. And he was holding it. It was empty. And he was just furious at my brother because it was evident that he was sure my brother had put it back in empty. And, you know, when you want a cold glass of water, you have a refrigerator, and there's the jug, and it's empty, and her dad was pretty upset. And she goes, and then he threw the jug at my brother. She goes, at that moment, I made a decision in my life. I'm going to do whatever I can to please my dad because I don't want to be treated like my brother was. And that decision she made as a kid, it carried her on through having her own kids and even some grandkids. We all have things like that. It could have been our family of origin. It could have been other events we were in. It could be some traumatic, hard things that we went through. But we've come up with ways to kind of make life work for us. We all have them. And to the degree we address them, we can get healthy. To the degree we ignore them or just pretend they're not there, and then we just keep going in a way that may seem to work, but ultimately really doesn't. So today what we're looking at, we're doing this series called Rooted. It's based on loosely based on a book by a guy named Rich Velotis, a pastor in New York, called The Deeply Formed Life. And we're trying to figure out, what does it look like to have a relationship with God that is real and is not just, it's not just going through some spiritual motions or some rituals, but this faith in him is really what anchors me in my life. And I just like a plant builds roots, I'm rooted in my relationship with Jesus, and it affects everything about me. And in this case, we're looking at this, what goes on underneath, what goes on inside, what is driving me, how do I make my choices and decisions, what are those values and beliefs that that direct my life. And if you don't have one of these, we have these workbooks. We're doing, all of our small groups are going through this. Each week there's a chapter in here that our team put together to help you kind of figure out, so what do I do with this? And if you don't have one, you can get one at guest services, but I really hope you'll spend some time going through this, because to the degree we understand ourselves, we can begin to address things. To the degree we ignore it, then we're just kind of doomed to keep going the same direction. So I want to make a few preliminary statements, and we'll dig into this. The first thing is that all of us are a mess. And now you might hear that and say, well, maybe so. I want us to all repeat this together. I'm going to count to three, and I want you just to join in with me and say, all of us are a mess. No one gets to opt out, okay? If you're at home in your living room, you join us. Ready? One, two, three. All of us are a mess. This is really, really true. Now, our tendency is to think, yeah, I'm a mess with a lowercase m, but I know some people that are messes in 20-point font, all caps, bold, with exclamation points after. They're really a mess. All of us are in the same boat. We're a mess. The Bible's very clear about this. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It didn't say the Republican Party or the DNC or any other group. It didn't say Putin. It says the human heart, mine and yours, is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, the answer is our Creator God does. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. That can be really comforting, or it can scare us spitless. That God knows everything about me. Not just what I've done, but He knows why I did or didn't do something. He knows the motives, the intentions, all the debating that went on inside for me to come up to whatever conclusion I did that guided my behavior. The fact that He knows it all could be comforting in that at least someone knows me. Or it could be, oh my goodness, I can't hide anything from Him. I mean, can you imagine if this past week there was someone that had an audio device and a video camera, but not just a video, not just audio and video of the outside, but it could look, it was an x-ray, it could look inside your heart and mind, it could tell exactly why you did or didn't do things. And then we decide, you know what, we've got some videos, we're going to play them today. None of us would like it. Because there's some deceitful, despicable, ugly things within us. None of us aren't a mess. So the Bible says two things about this. One is it says that the first thing is because we're created by God in His image, we have a likeness to Him. We're different than anything else in the universe. That there's a beauty to the fact that we're created that way, but there's also brokenness in us. There's a dignity that goes along with being created in God's image, and that's why every person on planet Earth should be given dignity and respect. Not because they've necessarily earned it, but they deserve it by virtue of who created them. But along with that beauty is the brokenness, along with the dignity comes depravity. And I need to recognize that or I'm going to get in big trouble. That's what lurks within all of us. This human heart. And the heart, when the Bible talks about heart, it's not talking about this, our emotions. It's the command center of everything about what we think, believe, values, all this kind of stuff that guides our activities. So we're all messed up. And we need to understand that. And then it says this. It says, God says, I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. That's another scary one. Because he doesn't grade on the curve. You know, I can say, well, at least I'm doing better than Shane. Well, I'm not, but if I were, I mean, don't we do that? At least I'm doing better than that person. That's not the way he looks at each of us individually. And it says here, I'm going to give them what they deserve, but there's more to the story than that. And that's where the really, really good news that followers of Jesus understand. And we need to grab hold of it. And it is so good. Listen to this. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. This was spoken to people that understood about sheep. And, you know, and most of y'all get this. You've seen, you know, you've seen animals that they're not smart enough to know what to do, and they just kind of go do whatever they want, and they can get in all kind of trouble. And it's saying we're kind of like that. We do whatever we think is best. We do what makes sense to us, but it may not be the healthiest and wisest thing. God gets that, but it says he understands it, but he also doesn't leave us there. The really good news about a relationship with Jesus is that God understands us fully. He gets us. And yet he still wants a relationship with us. I can't ever earn it. I can't do anything to gain it. And not only does he really understand us, but he loves us dearly. And so that opens the door for something brand new. The message of our faith is something that everyone was created to hear and understand, and God really wants everyone to get it. That's why how you and I live matters. Because we can show others something that is so unique and so different that they would never find anywhere else. You know, my friend that was trying to be good to please her dad, that's admirable. But you and I can never be good enough on our own. That's why it says here that he took our sin and he laid it on his own son. All of us are trying to figure out how to cope. I was at a high school reunion last night, and I was not one of the better ambassadors for my high school. I spent 2 years at this high school and was I was just a mess. I made a lot of messes. I did a lot of. I mean, I was most of the time I was at school. I was high on some substance or another. I made a name for myself in ways that I'm really ashamed about. When I left high school, I went to college, and it got worse. I defied any authority. I would do anything I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I got myself and others in trouble. I ran into my first-year college roommate. We both had the same track record. I, by mutual agreement with the school, I never went back. I had a 1.4 average. After dropping two classes, I was failing. My roommate and I were very busy. It just wasn't academic. We both were taken before the judicial council the first week we were at college, and we almost got kicked out that first week. I mean, and I ran into him at the high school reunion, and we were both amazed that we're still around and still married and could still recognize each other. It was a very odd thing. I mean, reunions are strange, and I won't get into that right now. But for me, it was after that year that I was utterly surprised that God got my attention through a series of events that I won't get into. And I learned... I discovered this. It was easy for me to see I was a mess. I'd had enough data about that. The fact that God cared was a surprise to me. The fact that he would be willing to accept me like I was a huge surprise, and that he had a purpose for my life. And so I became a follower of Jesus, and it's the greatest decision I ever made in my life. I remember exactly the circumstances behind it. Remember what happened? But I want to say it's the greatest decision I ever made and has been by far the toughest decision I've ever made. It was great because God accepted me as I was. I was a mess. But I had a lot of unlearning to do. There was a lot of things that needed to go inside of me. And I discovered this, that God loves us and accepts us just the way we are. But he doesn't want us to stay that way. I don't have to do anything to be acceptable to God. I can't clean up my life. I can't become the good person. He'll take me exactly as I am right now, broken mess and all that kind of stuff. And then he wants to do something transformative in my life. And he can. As a new Christian, I struggled because I had made so many messes. There was a lot I ended up discovering along the way of how to clean messes up. But this is this transforming thing. I want to read this passage to you. Listen to what it says. This is Romans 12. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. So when you become a follower of Jesus, you have a new way of operating. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This word transform, you've heard this before, but it's the same word used, metamorphi. It's the same thing used of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. It's the same entity, but it's been transformed. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take us exactly as we are, but then he's going to provide for us what we need to be transformed into new people the way he intended for us to be more like him. He's given us some resources. The first thing is the moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they have his spirit living in them. We now have the capacity, we have the power and the ability to change. We have his Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Bible. And rightly understood, the Bible helps me know what God wants, what he says is good and right and true, things to stay away from, how to handle life. And then we have a community, his church. And if you want to look at it this way, having the Holy Spirit in my life now and having a right understanding of the Bible, it's like having a new operating system and having good software finally. Because I have that. Now I can live this new life that he wants, and I can be transformed. This is his intent. Some of us, and I'll use this real quick. Let's say there's a spectrum up here. Some of it, this is the way I lived my life for the longest time. I'm a Novocaine person. When there's a problem that comes, I'm not going to deal with it. It's like, this is how I wish my dentist would give me a monthly prescription for Novocaine. So if ever pain comes up, I can just take that and not have to deal with him. Because it never goes well. And if you're a dentist, that's fine, but that's me. But a lot of us do this relationally or with life. I'm not going to deal with it. I'll get a new job. I'll get a new marriage. I'll move somewhere new. I'm going to get busy with a bunch of other stuff to numb me from dealing with the things that really need to be addressed. Novocaine people. On the other side, we have, these are the people, I'm going to call them onion people. They like to figure out what's going on and keep digging and digging and digging and digging. There's always another layer. What's really going on? Oh, woe is me. Oh, there's more. And they're just constantly finding stuff that's wrong with them. And a lot of times they like to do that to you too. Oh, there's so much wrong here. Oh, I found something else. And they're just kind of always in this mode of digging into stuff. My understanding of the way God wants us to operate is somewhere here where I humbly admit there's some things I need to address. God, would you help me? I can't do it all, but is there something right now you want me to look at and let me do it? That's why it's really good to be part of a church community and have people around us that can help us navigate some of that. If you get too introspective, you're worthless. And if you're a Novocaine person, you're also worthless. It's just a different way. The idea here is that humble surrender to God and others opens the door to really experience the freedom he wants us to have. There's a prayer, and if you've been around New Hope any length of time, you've heard this before. This is Psalm 139. It's a powerful prayer if we offer it rightly. And it's an invitation for God to look inside of us and help us. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. It's inviting the God that already knows me to inspect me and then for me to listen and to allow him to show me things that he wants me to see. And he will. He's eager to. His Holy Spirit is in me to give me the capacity and the power to change. I've got the Bible, understand rightly. It can help me know where He wants me to go, and I've got a community that can walk with me through it too. And part of that community, it says here, and we should be a safe community. It says in James, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So I want to show how this works, and this was something I hadn't intended to do, but last night I was driving to Richmond to go to my high school reunion, and I was saying, God, what is it? And so I'm going to be as honest as I can be about this, and if I seem uncomfortable, there's a reason for it. In this book, and you'll actually see this in the workbook, the author said there's kind of five kind of steps that he takes to evaluate what's going on and to kind of figure out how do I get where God wants me to be. So I'll start with this. Had that high school reunion, I didn't want to go. Like, I really didn't want to go. What was the event? First step, high school reunion. How did I feel about it? I have no idea what I felt about it. I just know I didn't want to go. I had all kind of reasons not to go. I'm really busy. I've got my mother-in-law's this going on. I got this. I can't go. And a lot of us stop there. We have something comes up, and I can't. And we stop there. We stayed above the waterline, so to speak. Well, what in this book, and you're going to see this kind of this process, and this is something I've been doing for a while. It said I need to ask myself why. Why is it I don't want to go? I don't like that. I'm a Novocaine person. Remember? But I'm thinking, so what is it that's going on that makes me not want to go to this reunion? And here's what it is. No one would care if I was there or not. That's not self-pity. It's just the reality. No one would care if I was there or not. I don't matter in here. Why would I think that? Well, here's part of it. Remember I told you the story of that girl whose dad threw the water bottle at her brother. I'm the brother. My sister, that was a defining moment for her. I do not remember it ever happening because so many of those things happened to me growing up. For her, it was this huge moment. I've got a choice to make, and I'm going to be the good girl. I'm going to do everything I can to get along with dad because I don't want to take that. I had already made up my mind long before that I was going to be rebellious and stubborn, and people would look at me and they say, oh, he's independent, and you know, all kind of sometimes positive things. The truth is, what was going on inside of me is this. I don't really matter. If I did, Dad would want to spend time with me. He'd want to get to know me, but instead, I'm just a pain. And as a result of that, I became more of pain. I mean, it's kind of that dysfunctional dance. So over the years, I'm not that important. And it's affected me in a bunch of ways. There are some times where I've told myself that, and I've not stepped into some things that I could have. Now, sometimes I'll say, oh, Rusty, he's really humble. And I might have some humility. That's debatable. But sometimes it's not humility as much as I don't really matter. So, you know, that's how I feel inside. And some of the people on our staff understand that there are times when I don't step into something that I could, and I might could add something, but I'm just telling them, no one cares. I mean, what have I got to offer? That's this bug in my software. High school reunion, no one's going to care if I go to that thing or not. I mean, I'm not important. Fourth thing to do, once you've looked at whatever the event is, how you feel, kind of what you're telling yourself in the midst of that, the fourth thing is, well, what does God say? He's got a different opinion of me than I have of myself. Now, sometimes I have a very high opinion of myself that's arrogant and proud, and I need to deal with that, but this idea that I'm not important, it flies in the face of what God says about His kids. I'm not better than anybody else on this planet, but I am His son. And because of that, there's some dignity that goes with that. There's some value, and He loves me, and He wants the absolute best for me, and He loves spending time with me. Sometimes even when I say that, I'm thinking, that can't be right. Why would he want to spend time with me? But this is what God's word says. I have to reprogram my software, and I have to do it over and over again because those bugs keep returning. We all do this. And it could be something you grew up in home. It could be a traumatic kind of thing that taught you how to react. It could be, there's all kind of ways that we come up with this stuff. But that's why understanding what the Bible teaches is so important, because it is true. And if I'm not careful, I let my feelings or other things compete and win. And I need to fight that. And there's a fifth part of that. So an event or something happens. I need to figure out, so why do I feel that way or don't feel anything in my case? What's really going on? What am I thinking about this? And then what does God think about it? What does the Bible say that God's view of this is? And then the fifth one, this is really hard. And Pastor Volodis said, doing something counterintuitive. What I think about is, what can I do that will cause me to really deal with this? And that is, in my case, I talked to Becky and my daughter about the reunion. What a mess. You should go to the reunion. You should go. That's not what I want to hear. I'm going to ask somebody else. You know, sometimes we keep asking until someone says what we want to hear, and you go, look, I'm following advice. But they know me very well. Been around me a long time, and Becky knows that I struggle with this. And she says, you really ought to go. I want to hear that. Help your mom, but leave me alone. And I went. And I believe it was the right thing to do. I spent 2.5 hours with classmates last night. Very surprised by things that happened. And one of the things about me going was this. God has taken a mess, and he is building, current tense, a message from it. Is it about me? Absolutely not. Is it about what he can do to a screwed up, broken life? Yes. And do I have friends around me that could benefit by hearing it? Now, let me say one more thing, too, is I'm not throwing my dad under the bus about the way he treated me growing up. My dad came from a really screwed up family. See, this is what happens, is if we don't intercept these things, they just keep building. My dad, when I became a Christian, my dad and I quit fighting. We became good friends. When my dad accepted Christ, we are now brothers. Best friends. Didn't change some of those things in my software, but I'm so grateful. So I'm not blaming, I'm not trying to make anyone else responsible for my screwy thinking and values and all this kind of stuff. I need to own it. There are some influences. But when we do, God will transform us. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's able to do. And he can't wait to do when we surrender to him for that to happen. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Our heart is that control center within us, where the Holy Spirit wants to guide us, where we have God's word that is the software to guide our decision making, where we constantly have to debug bad messages and put in what's true, and then we have each other. We learn with and from each other. One person I got to see last night is someone that I hurt really, really bad when I was a senior in high school. And to see that there's been some healing there after just horrendous things that I did. And for this person to know that the change in my life is not because I just got smarter or better or older. It was because I made a commitment to follow Jesus. She knows it. And I'm grateful. So today we're looking at something that's uncomfortable. It's looking under the hood. Why do I do what I do? Why do I not do some things? Why do I do some things a certain way? And where does God fit in that? And he was ready to transform each of us right where we are. He'll accept me right where I am right this minute. He's not trying to guilt or shame or anything like that, but he's saying, you come to me. Now watch what we can do. I don't know how God's speaking to you today. I hope that he has. I know he wants to. And I want to tell you, the reason New Hope exists is we want to do everything we can to help people hear a message from a God that loves them dearly, understands us completely and fully, is not expecting somehow for us to clean ourselves up to be presentable to him, but to come as we are, trusting him that he gets it, surrendering ourselves to him and letting him have his way with us. This is the message we've been entrusted with. We don't do a regular offering like we used to here. I don't know if we will or not, but I'm going to tell you, when you support New Hope, that is what you're supporting, that we do this in every way we can, without apology, without arrogance, without pride, without judgment. But we want to help people see that God can turn any mess into a message of hope and healing. That's who we are. Let's pray. God, I know you've been speaking to us. You are so eager to have a relationship with us, and you go out of your way to help us to see our need and to see that you're offering something. And for some of us, we've tried so many different things, and we continue to repeat the same messes over and over. Some of us are Novocaine people. We're just trying to numb ourselves and ignore what's going on, and others of us are wallowing in it. We don't know. We're just spiraling. Today, for anyone that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they would see just how much you care and love them, and that you sent your son to provide a not just a way of escape, but a brand new life. And those of us that do know you, God, there are a lot of people watching to see if this Christian thing is real and true. And for them to see us transforming, and for them to see us changing in a good way, becoming more and more like your son, that's the advertising you want. Please help us to hear your voice, and without excuses, turn and follow. In Jesus' name, amen.